For those of you that may be our guests this morning, we are in a series of conversations that we have entitled, Where Do I Fit In? And we have, as a congregation, brought an emphasis now to missions for quite a while. And this is kind of the next logical step for us. And it's a reasonable question to ask when we begin to understand what God has invited us to, commanded us to, given us as a responsibility, to then ask the question, where do I fit into this? What's my role? What's my kingdom assignment? What am I to be doing as a result of that? And in this series of conversations, we've been challenging ourselves to do three things. First of all, we were challenging ourselves to discover that place that you are uniquely designed for. Your ministry fit, if I may say, your kingdom assignment, to discover where that is that you are to fit into this thing called the kingdom of God. Then secondly, we want to take that a step further, and we're challenging every one of us to do more than just discover our ministry fit. We're challenging you to actually develop and use those gifts, those abilities, personality, passions, skills, experiences, all that stuff that God has given you, to use it both inside and outside of the walls in ministry. But we actually then want to take that yet another step, and that is we don't want you to just serve. We want you to serve in a place and in a way that maximizes your impact on the kingdom of God. So we're challenging every one of us to select those opportunities that best express what God made you to be and to begin serving. And that's what we're asking out of this series. I said this last week, this series is more than just a sermon series. In fact, if all you do in this sermon series is come and listen to the sermons, you'll get something out of it. Don't misunderstand me. But you will not get the maximum out of it. Ideally, all of you would have one of these. And that is your Where Do I Fit In study guide. And hopefully every one of you are doing your daily pages daily. Now, I had a lady who walked out last week and she said, I'm glad you called them daily pages and not pages that I do every day. Her point was pretty simple. You know, I think she did her entire week the day before she showed up last Sunday. You can do that, and you can probably get away with that. You won't get the maximum out of it. And so my advice to you is do your daily pages daily. That's the best way to do daily pages. See, we teach such profound stuff around here. I mean, this is deep. Ideally, not only are you doing your daily pages, but ideally you're part of a neighborhood group that has a small group leader that has been specifically trained not only to lead you through this study, but to help you find a place in ministry. The majority of the transformation, folks, is not going to happen in this room. The majority of the transformation that's going to occur in this series is going to occur in your heart, outside of this room, and in your neighborhood group. So I hope that you're a part of that. Now, there was a statement in your daily pages this week. In fact, it was made, I believe, if I remember correctly, it was made on day one, and it was repeated for emphasis on day six. And that statement goes like this. My ministry will be most effective and most fulfilling when I discover and use my gifts and abilities in the area of my passion in a way that best expresses my unique personality and life experience. Now, that sounds like a fairly complicated sentence. In reality, it's pretty simple. If I put it to you as simply as I know how, God has uniquely designed you. We're going to talk about that one next week. And God has not only uniquely designed you, but He has uniquely shaped you for the purpose that He made you. And I'll take that a step further. And His shaping of you is in perfect harmony with His design of you and His purpose for you. Did you all follow that? It's a pretty simple deal. It's fascinating to me how many times in Scripture that Scripture talks about the fact that God had a plan for people before they were ever born. how many of the leaders that we know and love in biblical stories, God had a hand on them before they had ever breathed a breath. And he knew exactly what he wanted them to do. In fact, it's interesting if you go into the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 talks about the fact that we are masterpieces that have been recreated anew for the purpose of doing the good things that God planned for us a long time ago. God had a plan for us a long time ago. And he has, in fact, recreated us. He's made us new people so that we are able to do those things that God has planned for us. Now, it doesn't take much in that context, frankly, to look back into chapter 1 and figure out what he means by a long time ago. Before the foundations of the earth, before you were a gleam in your mommy and daddy's eye, before you were even thought of or dreamed of, God had a plan for you before he even brought this world into existence. He knew exactly what he wanted you to do. He has designed you precisely to do it, and he has been shaping you throughout all of your life to allow you to do it. Now, folks, I'm not convinced that that is this moment in time that we finally arrive at it. We sit back and say, I finally got there. I think that his ministry assignment for you is a progressive assignment that you continue to grow in until the day that you die. And if you do this right, you're working in the kingdom and for the kingdom, and someday you fall asleep. And he says, you've done enough. It's time to rest. And you're not going to get any rest here. So why don't you come where you can get some? Can you imagine anything better than that? Can you imagine anything better than giving your life to the most important cause that humanity's ever known? Investing every bit of your being in doing that which is his kingdom work until finally you just say, it's done. And he takes you home. You say, well, Don, how does that happen? It happens in part because he shapes you for that. You know, I look back over my life. It's fascinating to me how God has shaped me. I look back over my life and I see things that made absolutely no sense. And yet I'm able to look back on them now and say, that was an integral moment in my shaping. I'm able to do something in the kingdom as a result of that moment. Now please, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting to you for a moment that everything that happens in your life, God causes. You sin and he doesn't cause that. But you know what? He takes advantage of it. He brings something good out of it. He uses even those moments to teach us something that we can then turn around and teach to someone else and help them in the moment of difficulty that they experience because they've done the same thing we've done. I look back over my life. God's given me jobs that I had no idea why I was getting and what I was doing. God has exposed me to people and ideas through no fault of my own, but because of someone else, he's brought me together with things that have helped me to learn things and understand them that I would never have gotten anywhere any other way. He's led me into and out of, fortunately, some experiences. And all of that comes together to help shape my life. And you know, the truth is this, the vast majority of it, I didn't even understand it when it was going on. And it's only when I'm able to sit back and from the perspective of time, look back over my life and say, you know what? That moment, that was strategic. That was pivotal in my life. I learned something there that allowed me to do this. Folks, that's how God's at work in you. That's how he's shaping you day in and day out. And listen to me carefully. He expects something out of you as a result of that. He expects you to do something with all of that. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, you know, it's not so obvious to me how he's shaping me. It's not so obvious to me what he wants me to do. I understand that. I agree with you. Listen, understanding what God wants you to do is far easier in retrospect than it is up front, isn't it? It raises the significance of just following him. Just going where he leads you. And you say, well, that's part of the problem. I'm not sure where he's leading all the time. You know, he does remind us from time to time in the scriptures that the just live by faith, not by sight. You don't always know, do you? But you walk through the doors and the opportunities that he puts in front of you. Can I recommend three things to you real quickly this morning? Three things that I think are helpful in figuring out at least how to take the next steps. These three things, quite frankly, are worth the price of admission. In fact, I'm convinced that when I'm done with these three, you'll want to go back and buy another ticket. That's how good they are. But understand something. There's no panacea here. There's no three easy steps and, you know, A plus B plus C equals my kingdom fit. I wish it were that easy, but it's not. But I am convinced that if you do these three things and you keep on doing them with an open heart, that you will ultimately fulfill your kingdom assignment and you'll love every minute of it. You ready? Number one, seek God, not just his will. Now that one's going to sound a little counterintuitive. We've been told for a very long time, you need to seek his will. And we do. But here's the question. How do you seek his will? How do you get his will? And I think the answer is simple to say, not necessarily easy to do. And that is seek him above everything else. Listen, when you get him and you are following him and he is deeply rooted in you, to use the statement of John 15, when you abide in him and he abides in you, you got his will. I mean, do you really think he's going to lead you in a path that he doesn't want you to walk in? Do you really believe that he's going to lead you somewhere that would be bad for you? So the first step in this, probably the most important step in this, is get deeply rooted in him. Make him the passionate pursuit of your life. Put following him and obeying him as the number one objective of everything that you are and everything that you do. And when you do that, trust me, he's going to lead you in a path that he wants you to walk. Secondly, begin doing something. You know, some of you may sit there and say, well, you know, Don, there's this ministry opportunity in front of me, and I know I can do this, but I don't think that's my kingdom fit. All right, do you know what your kingdom fit is? No. Then do something. Begin somewhere. Listen to me. Say to God, Lord, I will be obedient to you and I will serve you while you are directing me where you ultimately want me to be. I'll trust you that if I'm obedient here and I do what you've put in front of me, that if I continue to follow you, you will lead me to the place where you want me to be, and that I will indeed experience that wonderful condition of being satisfied and fulfilled in him. Number three, pay particular attention to the experiences that God allows you to go through. One of the daily exercises in your study guide, the title for that day is, I believe this is the way it's said, is that God never wastes an experience. That's true, you know. No matter who causes them, no matter who allows what, Can I just tell you, you're going to hurt your head if you sit and try to figure all that out. If you try to figure out what God causes and what He allows and what I did and if you're smarter than I am, knock yourself out. I've spent a lot of time working on that and haven't got all the answers yet. But I do know something out of that experience. And that is that God works in all of those experiences, and His design to work in all of those experiences is to produce something good in me. And the good that He wants to bring in me is that I can ultimately fulfill the purpose that He designed me for and created me for. And if that's the end, then I need to pay attention to the experiences that He brings into my life, because listen to me, those experiences help shape me. And not a single one of them are by accident, and He's not going to waste a single one of them. This week you were asked to do an exercise if you've been doing your daily pages. And if you have, then you've done this little exercise that we call life story. I don't know how you feel about that exercise, so I'm not going to ask you, because I like it. That exercise was incredibly meaningful to me at one point in my life when I sat down and had to do that exercise, and I began thinking about all of the things that had happened over my life. The big people that I had met, and I don't mean big people in terms of big in stature or big in popularity, but the people who had had profound impact on my life. The experiences that had occurred in my life. And I looked back over some of those, and I noticed the way they had shaped my worldview, my thinking, my understanding. And I thought, I couldn't have orchestrated that if my life depended on it. How did all this happen? And I came to an understanding very quickly, and I think this is probably the number one purpose of that exercise, is to help you understand that God's been engaged in your life. In many cases, God has been engaged in your life, shaping you long before you even became a Christian. You were exposed to ideas. You were brought face to face with concepts. You met people. You had experiences, some of which you reacted to, some of which you embraced. And the result of that is that God used that to shape your life. He's been involved in your life, helping you to fulfill a purpose that He designed you for long before you became a Christian. And then at some point He had to recreate you anew, because you couldn't do this until you became one of His. Another purpose was just simply to help you identify the shaping people and experiences in your life. Because it's those experiences that often explain the passions of your life. Listen, I can tell you in my own life, my passions, the things that I am passionate about in ministry, flow out directly out of one of two things. Number one are unexplained opportunities that have come my way. Opportunities that I've had to be somewhere, to learn something, to engage with some person that has profoundly affected me that I did not plan and had nothing to do with. Unexplained opportunities. And secondly, are difficult experiences that I have had to endure that have shaped my thinking and my life. Those two things, more than anything else, have defined what I'm passionate about. Folks, I can tell you right now, there have been two times in my ministry experience where I've gone through experiences that I wouldn't wish on anybody and wouldn't want to repeat for anything in the world. And they have had more profound impact on me and my ministry than any other thing. And I wouldn't trade the impact that they've had for anything in the world. I'd just prefer not to go through them again. You had any of those? Listen, don't ignore those. Don't ignore those. Because here's what I'm telling you very simply. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, get this. When you go through those experiences and God sustains you and He comforts you through those experiences, and you come out of those experiences, you have a heart for people who experience those same things. And you not only have the heart for it, but you have the ability to make a difference in that person's life, because you experience what God had to offer you during that time. And you actually have the ability to minister to that person. You take your spiritual gifts, your ability, your personality, that person that God made you to be, and you press it through the passion that is drawn from those experiences, and you are unstoppable and dynamic. You can do things for God that no one ever imagined that you could do, and you didn't even imagine you could do. I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking from the Scriptures. I want to talk about two verses of Scripture in the 15 minutes that I have remaining. I'm not saying that for any other reason than to remind myself. But I want to talk about two verses of Scripture found in the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, let me back up and clarify that. That's the second letter that he wrote that is recorded in Scripture. From the text itself, we know that he wrote at least three letters to the church in Corinth, and quite possibly he wrote a fourth. I believe he wrote four. Two of them are preserved for us in Scripture, two are not. I have my theories as to why. I think Paul was so upset with the church in Corinth that he said some things that God wouldn't sanction to put in his book. He was not even slightly happy with this church in Corinth. They were behaving in ways that were inappropriate. They were responding to him in ways that were inappropriate. Paul had an enormous love for this church, but it was a very rocky relationship. Add to that the fact that the Apostle Paul had been through all kinds of tragedy in his life. I mean, when you look at what happened to him as he went from town to town and city to city, ministering the gospel and starting churches, it was horrific what happened to him. And he comes down to this last letter that he's going to write this church in Corinth, and some things had gotten better and some hadn't. I mean, there were still some issues there. And after he does his normal greeting, the first thing that he says to this congregation in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Stop right there. What an incredible statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Comes straight out of the liturgy of ancient Judaism. If you were to address God in ancient Judaism, how would you address him? Blessed be the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was always identified among his people by the relationship that he had with those people who represented him in this world and through whom he revealed himself to this world. But to the Apostle Paul, who had once said those words and said them probably 1,000 times over, there were now different names there, weren't there? And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom his revelation has now been given to the world, the one through whom the greatest revelation has now been given." You know, in those days long ago, he spoke to his people through the patriarchs and through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken in his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And so the Apostle Paul looks at it and says, it's no longer the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is to me the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the ultimate revelation. The Son is the same essence as the Father. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact replication of his nature. John said the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." How do we know anything about God? The most reliable source we have on God is who? It's Jesus. He has revealed him. He has explained him. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God deserves all praise because he has revealed himself in Christ. But take it a step farther. He is also the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Oh, man. This is getting good. You know, it was true then and it's true now. Most people believe that when you are going through difficult times, most people believe that God's abandoned you, don't they? I mean, all you got to do is listen to people talk, even good Christian people. Many believe that if you're going through really difficult times, that God is coming to punish you and he's coming to discipline you and he's coming to judge you. And Paul says, no. If you're his child, that's not true. Listen, Paul says that God deserves all praise, not because he is the God of judgment, not because he is the God of punishment, but because he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Again, he borrows from the liturgy of ancient Judaism. It comes straight out of the synagogue prayer. Our Father, merciful Father, ever compassionate, have mercy on us. Paul had prayed that prayer more times than he could count. God is the source of mercy. Why? Because he is our merciful Father. And he's the God of all comfort. Now it's important that you understand comfort here. I don't know what you think of when you think of comfort. I can describe comfort to you really easily. Comfort is an overstuffed chair, a cup of the very best coffee that you can find anywhere, and nothing to do. Just sit and drink your coffee. That's comfort. See, when I think of comfort, what do I think of? I think of ease. I think of being comfy. That's not what Paul had in mind here when he said that he's the God of all comfort. The Greek word is paraklesis. It means he's the God who comes alongside of you. It comes from a root word that means to strengthen, to encourage, to make brave. Now you're beginning to understand what Paul's talking about. Paul's sitting there thinking, you know, I have been through some horrific things, and you know what? I've never walked one of them alone. Every time I've been in the middle of the storm, every time I've been beaten, every time I've been imprisoned, every time I've been whatever has happened to me, I have never once walked it alone. Somebody walked it with me, and somebody strengthened me and made it possible for me to survive. Paul was having all kinds of struggles. This church in Corinth was a mess. He was mistreated almost everywhere that he went. I mean, if you go down to verse 8 of this same chapter, it talks about the trouble that he had experienced in Asia. And he says they were crushed, they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed beyond their ability to endure. The only way they were able to endure was how? Because God provided strength. In chapter 6 of this book, it spells out some of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. Unbelievable things. They were beaten. They were put in prison. They faced angry mobs. They worked to the point of exhaustion. They endured sleepless nights. They went through days without having enough food to eat. That's just to name a few. Anyone want to sign up? I've always thought it would have been rather fun to go on one of Paul's journeys with him until I read that. You know? Then in chapter 12, Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh that he had been given and that God wouldn't take away. That instead he just said, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Keep going. Now watch this. Here's what Paul is saying. This God that was revealed in Jesus Christ is the source of all mercy, and he's the one who comes alongside of me and walks through this with me so that I have the strength to endure and to stay under it. He's not punishing me. He's strengthening me. He's not judging me. He's encouraging me. Paul's not complaining here, folks. He's rejoicing. He is giving praise to God because when his trials are great, God's comfort is greater. And when he becomes weak, that's when God's power becomes stronger. Now, you're ready for verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That word affliction is a fascinating word. It's the Greek word thlipsis. It refers specifically to the idea that those in the ancient world who grew olives or grew fruit and wanted to make olive oil or wanted to make fruit juice, they would take the fruit or the olives and they would place it on a stone tablet, and then they would roll this big press, this big stone press over it, and they would crush the olives or the fruit so that the juice and the oil would flow out of the olives or the fruit. That's the word that he uses here to describe life. You ever been under pressure? You ever felt like the weight of the world was on your shoulders? What he's telling us here is very simple. He says, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us, who comes alongside of us, and strengthens us in all of our afflictions, so that, stop there for a moment, why does God allow stuff like this? Why is it that God allows bad things to happen to God's people? Man, there are more books written about that than you could shake a stick at. And most of them miss the point. You know, I hear the question all the time, why does God allow such bad things to happen? And I honestly, I have to kind of bite my lip because I can think of about 10 reasons right off the top of my head. You want to hear some? Let me give you some reasons why I think God allows, I think the Bible teaches this, why God allows bad things to happen to us sometimes. Well, one is just to test the validity of your faith. Now, it's interesting. Who does he need to prove the validity of your faith to? Not to him. But we need to know, don't we? Do you realize that when God tests the validity of your faith and you pass the test, you know what you're really gaining? God's giving you the gift of confidence. Do you know how you can handle greater trial? It's because you handled a lesser trial. And if you handle a lesser trial, and he's proven that he'll be faithful and he'll walk with you and strengthen you in the middle of it, then you can handle a greater trial, can't you? But you wouldn't have known that if you hadn't handled this one down here. It proves the validity of your faith. Do you remember Job? I mean, Job had more happen to him than I would even care to describe. He lost his kids. He lost all of his possessions. His wife looked at him. She was an encouraging soul. She said, Job, you just ought to curse God and die. I mean, be done with this, man. And in the middle of that, Job passed the validity test. And he said, listen, though he slay me, I'll trust him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. In other words, your faith's being refined here, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. It's a test of your faith. Secondly, it breaks my attachment to the world. We get pretty attached to this world, don't we? Its ways of thinking, its resources, its money, its possessions, its wisdom. We get really attached to the stuff of this world. We put a lot of confidence in it. And then suddenly happens, something happens, And all the stuff of this world is seen for what it is. You ever been through one of those experiences where you said, you know what? All the money in the world won't fix this. I could live in the nicest house. I could have all of the possessions. I could be comfortable and not be comforted. I could have all the stuff and not be any more prepared to handle this. And suddenly all that stuff seems absolutely worthless because the only thing you want is the real answer and the real solution and the real strength. And all that stuff just becomes a distraction. Well, these trials demonstrate what I really value, don't they? I mean, that's the third one. They demonstrate what I really value. They reveal what I love most. You know, if you love your possessions, if you love your position, and you lose your job, and you run out of your income and your resources, and you lose your house, what are you going to do? I mean, I can predict your reaction at that point. We're going to get angry. We're going to be in despair. But listen, if you value pleasing God above all of those other things, you may be disappointed in the circumstance, but you're not depressed at the results. Trials always reveal what matters most to us. They reveal His compassion to us. I mean, after all, He's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who is compassionate and cares about what happens to you and wouldn't put you through anything needlessly that isn't needed to shape you for the purpose that He made you. And He cares about what's happening in the middle, so much so that He's willing to walk it with you and to strengthen you in the middle of it. They mature me for greater service. You remember James chapter 1? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, its perfecting, its maturing work. You realize there's some levels of maturity you just can't get to without going through the tough times. There's one more reason. Actually, there's more than one, but just one more this morning. To enable me to help others. And we're back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. He says, listen, I put you through and I walked with you through the circumstances that you've been through so that you can help others. Listen, I got to be done. But the passions of your life are formed in the crucible of those moments. What you come to care about desperately are formed in those times in which we have to depend upon God to help us. And when He helps us, we say to ourselves, listen, I can help somebody else through that one. I can walk that path with somebody else. And I can become the one that God uses to strengthen that other person. The idea is that I can come alongside of someone else and comfort them with the comfort with which He's been comforted. Listen to me carefully. When you take your spiritual gifts, your personality, and all that God has made you to be, and you invest that in those places of passion that have come out of those moments in which God has provided comfort, you are an unstoppable force. You will do anything that you could do to help that other person, and God will use that to change them. And that's one of the greatest missions you can fulfill. Father, teach us this morning. Transcend the simple ideas that we've talked about. Invest in our minds profound truth that we can't even explain. But we know the truth of it because we've been in the fire and we've seen your presence and we've experienced your comfort. Infect our mind. Infect our heart with a passion to use that for your glory in someone else. We ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.